My name is Ben Zulsdorf. I'm the worship director, and I get to be your preacher today, which I'm excited about. We're in the series on the prophets, and I get to speak to you on Ezekiel today. Ezekiel is a very weird guy, y'all. This is going to be an interesting morning. Before I start that, though, I want to talk about something that we all can probably hopefully agree upon. U.S. men's soccer is a very wonderful thing happening right now. Yeah, just go. And also, like, 4th of July, 250 years of our country. It's incredible. I think the timing of it with the World Cup and just this anniversary of our country, it's very encouraging to me. I feel like it's very easy to be discouraged in this time as, like, just to feel what it means to be a good citizen. Like, politics are a mess, and it's very hard to know what it means to be, like, a good human being today, it feels like. But the World Cup is, like, this amazing unifying thing for our country. And if you guys watched this last game, so the U.S. Men's Cup, this last game, go ahead and pull that slide up, Andrea. They had this penalty kick where Malik Tillman, it was a free kick. It was a free kick. Thank you for correcting me, Rudy. Yeah. Andrew, go and pull that slide up with the soccer player on there. It's up there? Oh, I'm so used to seeing it behind me. I'm so sorry. Okay. I'm all jumbled up. So Malik Tillman, free kick. Yes. He bends the ball, like, over the line, like, in the top. It was this beautiful goal. And crowd goes nuts and seals the deal. They were down to 10 players, so there's a red card. And I mean, it was a wonderful game to watch. And then at the end of the game, they've been doing this, I think, at the end of every game, they sing Country Roads. And, man, it's just like, it is strengthening. It's like, it feels like, man, I'm like, we're a part of something. This is a good moment for our country. And in the same way that the U.S. team is doing that, I think, for our country at large right now, Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. Or strengthened by God. And as a prophet, he has this task, this interesting task of having to not just deliver a really challenging message, but he's going to need God's strength to do it. And his purpose is to ultimately strengthen God's people in a place which is Israel's darkest hour. Israel, strengthened by God. So a little background on Ezekiel. He was a very troubled person. I think he's a troubled guy. If you watch or read the first two chapters of Ezekiel, you're like, what in the heck is happening? He's like the OG performance artist. Have you guys, like performance art is like one of those things where if you're in the know, you're like, okay, I think this is meaningful and impactful, but if you don't, you're like, what is happening? And this is an image of like performance art that I felt like I was like, this is actually probably something you could be very entertained by. And if you knew what was happening, you're like, wow, this is an amazing work of art to speak to my deepest soul. But if you don't know what's happening, you're like, that is buckets of water being thrown in the air. And that's just like pretty tame. If you like on Instagram, if you look at performance art, there's some people who you're like maybe some therapy would do you well first, like to work this out, because it is just wild. But Ezekiel was like a performance artist prophet. In the first two chapters, he does some really bizarre things. He locks himself into his house, tied up without speaking to communicate that God has been silent because the people have not been listening to him. He builds like a mini Jerusalem with clay and then like lays beside it next to it for 400 days to represent the sins of Israel. It's like the most, he does some other stuff that I don't even want to say on stage, but you can read chapter 2 and be just as like mortified like I was. And he just did some weird stuff, but all of this was to show this kind of, this like his main job as a prophet was to say, hey, Israel, we've gone far from God, and there's a reason that we're in exile right now, and we need to see this sincerely. But his primary role was to talk about the destruction of the temple and to explain why they are in exile. So Ezekiel's entire prophecy happens, his entire prophetic calling, I guess, is happening when he is in exile. So there's a group of Israelites that have been already exiled from Jerusalem. Jerusalem hasn't quite fallen yet, but there's like about 10,000 have already been taken to Babylon. And Ezekiel gets his calling there to prophesy. And basically Ezekiel, the word comes to Ezekiel, and his job is to talk about why we're here, but then the hope through line is to come through that as well. I want to talk about this one section of text. This is Ezekiel 11, 14 through 16. We're going to be kind of staying here for a bit, and then I'm going to bounce around a little bit of Ezekiel as well. But this is kind of our shaping text this morning. So if you want to open up your Bibles, hopefully you have your Bibles with you. This is Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 14 through 25. I'm going to go ahead and read this in full, and it's going to be on the screens as well. But if you have paper Bibles, you can check this out. So the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. The people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles and all the other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. We're almost done. Then the cherubim, with the wheels beside them, spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me. All right, we're going to dig into this passage. I'm going to be referring to bits and pieces of this throughout the rest of this morning, and I want to start at the very beginning. The word of the Lord came to me. The people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles and all the other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. They're far away from the Lord. As I mentioned, Ezekiel is this prophet already in exile. They are far from God. And I want to talk about the proximity of God within the Israelite nation. This was the most important thing for the Israelites, for the Jewish community. They believed as long as they're close to God, that's how you are godly. If you're far away from God, you're ungodly. And so you can imagine what exile means. It's not just like a removal of your national identity and sense of self and removal from your home, familiarity, all the things. It is removal of your center of being entirely. God is far. God's in, his presence is in Israel. We are not. And furthermore, there was a centering around the temple. This is a really important piece because the temple is not just like the resting place of God and where he rests. It's his ruling throne. It's where heaven meets earth, and God rules creation from the temple. He's not bound by it, but he orders things from it. And so the exiles are not only removed from their home, from Jerusalem, they're removed from the temple, and God's presence is elsewhere. But then Ezekiel spends a lot of time in this book prophesying about how the temple's going to be destroyed, burned up to the ground. It's going to be gone. So the proximity of God piece is so huge. The temple is everything, and it's going to be torn to the ground. And what's amazing is in Ezekiel chapter 33, basically what happens is this gets confirmed. It says that in the 12th year of our exile, the 10th month on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. So the first 33 chapters of Ezekiel, he's prophesying about this moment that's going to happen. And then it happens. Jerusalem falls, and the temple is burned to the ground. So just imagine for just a second, like, your center, you've been pulled away from home, and then the very source of life, Yahweh's resting place, is burned to the ground, which means that God is gone from you. And in that first chapter, when it says the glory of God rose up from the temple and moved eastward, there's two things that are important about this. Ezekiel's saying, yes, the glory of God has departed. That is, he's not at the temple anymore. But he's with us. East is where Babylon is. Jerusalem is west, Babylon's east. So in the vision, Ezekiel's saying, hey, the temple center, God is, he's not there, but he is gone with us. Even amongst our sin and our brokenness and our missing the mark here, God has not forsaken us. He's come with us. And so he's still here. And it's not just because the temple, the temple doesn't matter like we thought it mattered. So God is present with us. Even though you're in exile away from the temple, and even though the temple is going to be burned to the ground, God is with you. Let's keep going. So the rest of the passage, Ezekiel does a couple things. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20 one more time. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. So within exile, there's a couple promises that happen. There's an eventual return back to Israel. Ezekiel says, this is going to happen. We're going to go back. And there's two promises of a new spirit and a new heart. And there's two visions that I'd like to talk about within this, the chapters here that really drive this home. The first is the Valley of Dry Bones. This is Ezekiel chapter 37. This is probably something you've heard before. This is a very popular passage to quote from Ezekiel. It's in a lot of worship songs that we sing. Here's what happens. Ezekiel's given this vision. Again, remind, this is post like temple burning. This is like in the darkest hour of the nation of Israel. They're gone. They're in Babylon. Ezekiel has this vision. The Spirit of the Lord takes Ezekiel to this valley of what's the word is dry bones. And scholars believe that this vision would have been like a military field. It was just like scattered. And dry bones is a particular phrasing. Dry, meaning like they're like super dead. Like they're like they've been in the ground for a while, so they're like, there's no moisture left. Like they are decayed, they are dry. They are dry, dry bones. So the emphasis is he goes like this is like they are really super dead. And Yahweh says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones. I want you to breathe on them. I want you to speak. I want to speak life into them. And he does. And tendons form on the bones. And flesh forms on the bones. And they come back. And there's this army. An army is risen in front of Ezekiel, fully back to life from dead bones. At the end of the text, God says, this is what I'm going to do to your heart. You are dead. You are dry. You are going to be resurrected and restored. I will do this. This is what I will do to you. This is the Valley of Dry Bones. The next vision that he gives is this vision of a new temple. And this temple is really unique because he spends chapters, 40, it's, the whole section is chapters 40 through 48. He spends chapters, lengthy time giving specific detail of this new temple. And if you read it, it's like perfect. Like it's this beautiful, symmetrical temple, better than the one before that. And what's really interesting about this temple that's different is that Ezekiel says there's this river of life flowing underneath the temple, and everything around it is sustained and thriving and abundant. There's this new temple vision. And there's this river. And in the river, this is what's so cool, this verse 47 verse 9, where the river flows, everything will have life. A restored heart, a restored land, a restored temple. In exile, Ezekiel says to his people, it will get better. God is with us now. It will get better. God is with us now. Here's what's fascinating about this text. Ezekiel never sees this come to fulfillment. The temple does get rebuilt. The nation does come back. This is in the book of Ezra. You can see that. And they rebuild it, and there's this amazing worship service and ceremony about that, and it's a huge marker. The temple gets restored. What's amazing is that the language in Ezekiel the glory of God departs from the temple. In Ezra, that language does not come back. The glory of God never returns to the temple until Jesus walks in it. This is really tremendous. The glory of God never returns to the temple until Christ comes in. When Jesus comes in the temple, there's a story in all of the Gospels. The Gospel of John, it talks about how he comes in and there's money changers. And they're selling sacrificial animals to people. And Jesus loses it, throws the tables up. Says, "You've made my house into a den of robbers." And the Pharisees say, "What gives you the authority to do this?" And Jesus says, John 2, 19 to 22, he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They, the Jews present with him, are listening to this happening. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" This is what they ask about him. "But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." So Jesus does this interesting thing in this passage. He says, basically, "I'm the temple. That's who I am." Jesus is the perfected temple. Later in the book of John, Jesus says this. This is John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus does this really interesting thing where that imagery that we see in Ezekiel of a new temple and a river, Jesus just says, "That's me. I'm the river and I'm the temple." And when the passage says right here, "By this he meant the Spirit whom those who had believed in him were later to receive," it had not been given up to that time because Jesus has not yet been glorified. But here's the part that we are in. He has been glorified. He has died and rose again. And his glorification has given us the Spirit, which means that Jesus is the perfected temple and he gives of himself to us in that way. Jesus actually is saying, "Hey, the river of life, this is now yours." And we become the temple. And this is the part that gets me emotional. The great gift of Christ, the gift of Jesus, salvation, yes, amazing. Redemption, grace, forgiveness. The New Testament writers were enamored with this idea, and the church exploded because the great gift of Christ is that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us, within me, within you, anyone who says you follow Jesus. The God of the universe dwells within you and within me. That is the gift of the cross. This is the gift of resurrection. This is what Jesus has done for us. And so Ezekiel talks to his people and he says, there's this, you are in exile, you're far from God, you feel far, but the promise is that God's actually with you. When we feel far from God, he's actually with us. When we feel hopeless, Jesus is right there in the middle of it. He's giving us life, restoring, calling forth the dry bones in us to life, giving them tendons and flesh, and reviving an army inside of us to participate with him. And then he says, the river that he is, the Spirit flows through us. Yo, when we talk about being disciples who make disciples who make disciples, it's not of our own like volition. Like Jesus, like, attach yourself to me, I will flow through you. You will bring life if you follow me wherever you go, in your workplace, in your families, with your friends, wherever you go, the river of life flows through you. This is how discipleship works. It's not supposed to be us mustering up people saying yes to Jesus. It's Jesus flowing through us. The river of life has been given to us freely. So when we come here on a Sunday morning to worship God, we're not just worshiping a God who's distant and far away. We're not raising our hands to some God who's other and farther. And he is other, he's holy, he's perfected, he's holy. He's completely other than us. This isn't like God dwelling in us like we are now God. That's not how this works. Like, it is God resting within us and working through us. But when we come to worship him, he's not far, he's within. And it's why we gather as a church, for us to stand side by side. It's saying the Holy Spirit that's inside of me is gonna recognize the God that is moving within me and within you and within you and within you and within you. And so those moments of worship when we sing and we praise him together, it's actually recognizing the Spirit of God in all of us, strengthening us, reviving us. This is why we do this. Because in the darkness, in the dry bones, in the valleys, in our exile, Jesus is like, attach yourself to me, revive yourself in me. This is what I've done through the cross. This is the gift of the Spirit. The God of the universe, Yahweh, dwells within us. We are the temple. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to respond in worship. I want to read a few passages as they come up. Paul talks about 1 Corinthians. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Peter, he says this in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then this chapter in Revelation, which is just like a mirror of Ezekiel. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Church, the Spirit of God within us is power. The dry bones resurrection story, that's alive in us now. It is the power to transform. It is the power to heal. It's the power to restore, to forgive. It's the power to raise the dry bones inside of us back to life. It's the power to replace my heart of stone with a heart of flesh, because the Spirit and the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives inside of every person who professes Christ as Lord. So in our mess, in our brokenness, in the fragmented life that we find ourselves in, God is with you. He is for you. He's with you. He's for you. He goes before you. He goes beside you. He dwells within you. We are the temple, church. And God is with us, restoring us, reviving us, calling dry bones back to life. The power of Christ dwells within you and within me. Let's stand and give him praise for that. Let me pray for us, Jesus, we come before you. And right now, God, maybe we come into this place feeling like dry bones. We feel empty inside. And Lord, all we have to do is turn to you and just ask you to revive us, restore us. You are faithful to do so. The Spirit that is inside of us, Jesus, may we let that stand to attention in this moment, God, as we sing beside our brothers and sisters, declaring your greatness and your goodness and your presence, the great gift of what you've done for us is you've given us wholly of yourself to know you, to walk with you, to be transformed by you, and to allow the river of life flow through us, God. Would you you flow through us, Jesus, in this moment together as we worship and praise your name. We declare, God, that you are for us, you are with us, you are within us. You're restoring all things. We turn to you now in praise. In your name we pray. Amen.